19. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them which have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, to show the Lord's death, he come. Chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. May all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and they are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And finally, just two verses in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Acts 15, verse 22. And pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria. And
a great deal of scripture has been read this evening. We feel it is necessary to do so. We want to strengthen our convictions that the way we meet together is the way that the scripture indicates. So it is necessary to read those scriptures that we have read in our presence, that we might go over them carefully, and we trust with a spirit of subjection, so that, as we said already, our convictions might be strengthened to continue in these things and not to give them up in any way whatsoever. It will be impossible to enter into all the detail of the passages that we have read. And I think we should exercise some discipline and give a proper portion of time to each portion so that we can at least cover it with some measure of certainty. What is our desire in considering these scriptures this evening is to show some of the functions of a local church. The church is set up by God sovereignly in different localities in order to represent Him, in order to be for Christ, in order to be of mutual encouragement. And so the various gatherings of the saints are extremely important in connection with this. We would have to say that the testimony of the believers is not confined to gathering together. There is our private lives, our home lives, business life, and so on. Various areas where we live and ought to bear testimony for the Lord. Indeed, we would have to say this, that unless there is this background of practical Christianity, then we're not going to know much power when we come together in assembly. So it's very necessary to keep this in mind, that the individual life of the believer in devotion to the Lord and obedience to the Lord is so necessary when we consider these matters of coming together in assembly, gathering to the name of the Lord. But we do, the gatherings are extremely important. And we would desire to see them filled out with spiritual exercise and concern and in devotion to the Lord, that these things might be maintained until we come. We felt it fair to Matthew 18 to bring this wonderful verse before us. It is such a dignified verse, giving the statement of the Lord, His promise, that where two or three gather together in his name, he will be there. And we want to see, I hope, some of the features that belong to such a promise. It's important to see in this chapter that it comes in the centre of teaching relating to humility, brother relations, forgiveness to one another, this kind of practical Christianity that we believe is so necessary if we are going to realize in a powerful way the presence of the Lord amongst us. Nothing could hinder him having his place amongst us and in his activity and in the power of the Holy Spirit.
In all the scriptures, we have made reference to the theme is all that, isn't it? That God is not the author and fuel. You were speaking about power. Well, power is not to be the aim, is it? It's the order that is to be the aim. That's what happened today throughout the church. The power is became main object. It's become power for evil. And instead of order, and God is glory, and God is honor, that's to be the aim.
Yes, I think that's right, Harry. We would desire to see the meeting coming together to be according to the work of God, and if that is so, we would expect to see some evidence of the power of the Spirit in the direction of the head as we gather together. No, the aim is not to have some evidence of miraculous power, but we do want to see evidence of God's presence amongst us. Just briefly, we have these scriptures prepared to the main gatherings of the saints, when they come together in assembly, the prayer meeting, the supper meeting for ministry, and also the meeting for discipline or administration. We believe they cover the gatherings together of the saints in the name of the Lord in protection of his interests.
So it is important to remember the gathering in my name.
Yes, we felt that was why it was necessary to read Matthew 18. Now that doesn't mean that just a few come together automatically, the Lord will grant his presence. It means that if we gather that name, we are consistent with that name. There is nothing allowed in our lives individually or collectively that is dishonoring to that name.
Would you say that you are gathered to that name and therefore you come together?
Well, that's the gathering point, his name. In his absence, we gather together through his name, and his name is representative of all that he is.
I asked a question, Mr. Wallace. At the beginning, it might help some of us to be able to put these different thoughts into right perspective. We often hear about assembly meetings. Now, is every meeting where two or three are gathered together to his name an assembly meeting?
We believe the ones that we have indicated in the scriptures are distinctively what we call assembly meetings. That is, a meeting that every member of the body of Christ can attend, where everything is normal, and be guided and governed by the principles set out for those gatherings in the scriptures.
Just to read the expression, gather together in or unto my name, it isn't an actual state, is it? But rather a thing that we do. I don't think in Scripture it speaks of any company as characteristically gathered to his name. It's something that we do, isn't it?
Yes,
I think
say that we are gathered to the name of the Lord, that marks our gatherings, that's the character of them, when we meet together in the four ways we mentioned.
Yes, right. Now, if that is right then, in my name means that because in Scripture the use of the name is outlining all that that person is, we can't be going on with sin and gather to his name. We might come into a meeting with him. We're not gathering to his name if we go on with things which are not consistent. To be more specific, you can't refrain from shaking hands with a brother for a few years or not speak to someone and then come and think that you're gathering to his name. It touches every piece, because that's the context here. You know, you hear, I haven't any one or any gathering in mind. When you hear someone who was sat together with somebody and they haven't spoken for years, or they haven't shaken hands for years, now that kind of thing is not consistent in the very context of the scripture with the expression gathering unto my name.
And you said that earlier, Michael, that if we gather to his name, it doesn't simply mean that a few people come into a room. That's true in one sense, but it means that you're consistent to that name, and I don't see how we're going to know the actual experience of the Lord being amongst us with all the power and blessing that such a presence gives if we're not consistent with that name, in whatever way it is. And I think this has been a fault, that we think things just take place automatically, and it becomes formal, and we claim the promise, but we haven't got the power. Or we have the position without the condition.
Mm-hmm. But I wasn't saying very plain. What I was trying to say is that isn't a thing which is descriptive of you because perhaps you're breaking bread, and it is perpetually true. Every time that we gather to the Lord's name, as we have worked this evening, we should come along in the spirit of self-judgment, saying to ourselves, do I harbour in my heart or my mind thoughts which are lower than his name? Am I going on with something which is inconsistent with his name? You might be in the meeting, but by no means in the light of a verse like this are you gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus.
I'm not quite sure, Michael, but I would go along with what you said, just to stimulate interest and even provoke discussion. I think there is such a thing as a position. Outwardly, ecclesiastically, we're gathered to the Lord's name. We own here no other name but Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other head but the head in glory. No other ground do we occupy than the ground of being gathered to his name. That's our position. Now, what Michael has been discoursing upon is the moral condition which is in accord with that position. I feel still, Michael, that we must accept such a thing as a position. You see, there are many Christians who are gathered to the names of others. Christians, Baptists, Anglicans, many other groups. They're not gathered ecclesiastically to the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a position. What you're discoursing upon very rightly is the moral condition which is in accord with being gathered unto his name. So there is both a position and a condition.
I think Mr. Matthew Todd, Monsieur de Circula, many, many years ago, which said, Christ the centre, so why do we meet in his name alone? And in this verse, surely, that is the outstanding picture, that Christ is the centre of gathering, and we gather to his name. To his name because he's not here.
Yes, he speaks his absence.
Yes, and that's far more powerful now than any allegiance we might have towards each other or a particular company. His name is a far greater regulating power than anything else. And if we understand something of the majesty of that person and his holiness and all the facts of it, surely that should draw us up as we think of gathering to that name in any fasterless way.
Yes, for the sake of anybody wants to follow, it's a very interesting example. I haven't read it for years, but what I said was after reading and considering carefully in the scriptures, the first thing which is touched on in act of call, phraseology, tradition, and the Word of God by James Boyd, and I think he ends far more eloquently or powerfully than ever I could. What I was trying to say, but I wouldn't dissent from what Leonard said. The only thing is, I shudder sometimes when I hear people talking about a position, because the only position that God recognised is those who have faith of their souls in the name of the Lord Jesus, and whose lives are consistent with it. And the position is something which is created by everyone, and I find that these verses and these words particularly intensely challenging every time I come to them.
Is it right to say that as far as these verses are concerned, that there's only the condition that is in view?
That's what it seems. Yes, certainly. It supposes, doesn't it, that those who are gathered, and it's in the context of a promise rather than prayer, those who are gathered are wholly committed to the interests of the Lord. And as such, claiming that prayer, then the ear of heaven will be open to their petition.
One feels a great deal of encouragement in reading a verse like when we think that in connection with the tabernacle and the temple, God promised to place his name there. Now that was in the midst of a nation numbering some millions. Now the Lord says, I'm prepared to place my name by the believer. Now that's a tremendous encouragement in these last days.
Are there three things, think you, relative to being gathered unto his name? The first one is, he is not here. Obviously, if he were present, we would be gathered all. But in his absence, we gather in his name. Secondly, his name carries with it of all that he is. Wherefore dost thou inquire after my name, seeing it is wonderful? So that that name carries within it all that the absent person is in the revelation of God. But do you think that the third one is, I've changed my position since we killed the tape, for those who listen to the tapes, I think that the third position is, it's to maintain his authority. You remember how David returned the slaughter of the Edomites without assault and gat him a name. Now the Lord Jesus Christ in authority has gat him a name. He has been hailed as Lord of Christ. And consequently, to own that name is to bow to his authority. So I think those two points are relevant in our current studies.
If we want one verse to prove what you're saying to that third point, we're all quite sure about the other two points. Well, 1 Corinthians 5, where it has been read, is a proof of that. Paul says, gather together the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the authority in which discipline was enacted. But we are concerned about prayer meeting first, and we want to be sure that when we gather together in prayer, we have sufficient scriptural warrant to say that this is an assembly gathering and to be governed by the features that belong to the assembly.
I'm also the matter of the meaning of gathering unto his name, to put on the other side a very strong counterbalancing word that amongst his people is where the Lord loves to live.
Yes. That's why this verse was chosen, Michael, as the Bible quite easily sees. It's the greatness of Christ's presence as gathering through his name, and that should characterize the gatherings of the saints. Now it seems to me if we come along in a formal attitude, it's the meeting night. Or as someone has aptly said, do we go to the meeting or do we go to meet him? That's the difference.
So that if we properly understand being said, meetings of assembly character, dignified by the presence of the Lord and Spirit, have a particular character about them that will warm the heart of those who really love the Lord. His interests are here. He'll maintain his people in the midst of a hostile and contrary scene. And these occasions, when we come together in assembly character, will be especially of value to us as carrying us through to the day when we're beyond the scene of need for the given time.
And I think it brings forward to the glory of the Lord. If we come together in prayer in his name, well, we're expecting an answer. And it's the power of that name that we use when we invoke that name in addressing God the Father.
In the beginning of Acts, three miracles healing, and they were done in the name of Jesus, weren't they?
Yes. Yes. Chapter 3 is the proof of that now. We have no power of our own. All the power is in the name of Jesus. I thought you were going to refer to Acts chapter 4, where we have a verse that clearly indicates the assembling together for prayer. Chapter 4 and verse 31, I read it. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled shook. Now, there is a clear indication that those early believers assembled together for prayer, a specific reason. And I think the few moments we have when we gather together, it's not the continual reiteration of certain phrases, prayer meeting by prayer meeting. There should be a specific need on the hearts of and expressed simply and briefly. There's plenty of, sources of information that the brethren can con to get something together. Plenty of information. And if we come together and we sit like dummies, the time away, and we end up with three and four brothers praying in an hour, it's a clear indication that there's no exercise as to the requests that have been made for prayer. And they're multiple. Now, there are local exercises, there are exercises of an extended character, and these things should be borne in the heart in exercise before we come together. Something miraculous doesn't happen so that we get something to pray for. These exercises should be borne in the spirits of the brethren as they move about day by day throughout the week, so that when we come together, there is something being asked in the name of the Lord for the prosperity of his interests.
When my father-in-law say back on occasion, I go to the prayer meeting to pray. You know, it's interesting what you say, but you don't just get there and some miraculous thing.
Michael, may you, will you speak up, please? Just
yes.
Kind of here.
My father-in-law once said, Basil, that when he went along to a prayer meeting, he went along to pray. And it's in line with what Frank is saying. You don't just get there and something miraculously comes to your mind, an opportunity of expressing in a public way something that God has burdened your heart with in your own personal community.
In contrast about Michael, I'm reminded of what our late brother Mr. Doherty used to say. If I don't believe in saying prayers.
No, I don't think that was in your brother's well, brother's mind. Do you think you coming in there, Kim?
I was just going to say that it's important to say Amen.
Yes.
In line with the reference to two of you agreeing, it's a sign that you agree with what's being prayed.
The word in the original, you notice, Ken, is symphony. Now, some are better music than I am, but if you have a symphony, and there isn't a jarring note, but there's music, isn't there? The notes blend together. In this regard, Frank, do you think we ought to encourage our sisters a little bit in this regard? Many a time, we get a little suggestion from the sister as the subject that can be ventilated in a public prayer meeting. I'm greatly indebted to my wife at times for reminding me of something that needs praying for. And I think this is ought to be encouraged to enter into this exercise so that what is ventilated publicly is really the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. I get sometimes rebuked by mine because I haven't remembered something.
Well, my wife reminds me before I do.
Well, it's a good thing about wives can regulate us in this way.
Yes.
And then again, the sisters, although they're not praying orally, if the brothers are not going to get up and pray, then the sisters can pray quiet with themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure they do.
Mm-hmm. And all the congregation said Amen. That includes the sisters.
On a purely practical thing, Frank, it gives quite a fillip to a prayer meeting before the meeting or the commencement of the meeting. Some are voices, matters which are known to them, perhaps not known to the brethren at large. It creates an exercise, doesn't it?
Yes, I've long felt that some might think it's a piece of organising, but I've long felt that a prayer list to be mentioned at the beginning what Graham Beattie has said, and other bad things.
Don't let it be overdone.
No, I'm not sure about overdone. If there are specific matters that require prayer, I don't see any difficulty at all in mentioning it, that we might pray for. I'm not talking about a routine, formal thing, but if things are known, the prayer is required for them, then it should be mentioned.
Would you love to see if it would go well, but if we, when we gather together in His name, we gather together on the fundamental truth which we have in Acts 2 with all the truth, they continue steadfast in the apostles' fellowship, breaking the bread in prayer.
I've been encouraged to pick this up just yesterday. There are five references in the scriptures to continuing in prayer. Now that seems to give some indication of its importance. And we cannot underestimate the importance of the gathering together in assembly for prayer. It's one of the most essential gatherings. We might like to come to a Bible reading and express whatever knowledge the Lord has graciously given to us. We might like a ministry meeting to minister to the saints. But prayer is indicating what interests of the Lord are what our hearts indeed concern. Now it's this that makes things, shall I say, so attractive in the eyes of those who are concerned. We've gathered together not for our own interests, but the Lord's interests. And so we're privileged to pray about them according to the intelligence that He's given to us in any particular matter.
You have seen that in the prayer meeting, and the scripture is just quoted in Acts 4. He let go, they went to their own company. Immediately, a description of a prayer meeting.
Yes.
You see, this is the second reference to the assembly in Matthew. We have the first reference in Matthew 16. And however, can we bear up assembly exercises if we're not intelligent as to what the assembly is in the eyes of Christ and in the eyes of heaven? We've got to have light, haven't we, from God as to what really does concern the assembly if we're going to pray intelligently in the assembly. I wondered if that was perhaps in our brother's mind.
Stuart, can you tell us something? Yes, the government covered that slightly. It was to do with continuing steadfastly. Continuing steadfastly includes the week-to-week regular meeting. Does it also include regular prayer during the meeting? Being steadfast through the meeting. One of the points that you brought up was that brothers are praying, three or four brothers are praying in an hour. That meeting has not had very much power in it. Yet that very often is the case. So perhaps could you talk a little bit more about a meeting whereby there are not many brothers taking part?
Well, we'll assume that in what I said that there'll be a dozen brothers there and only four take part. Well, there's something seriously wrong there. And I would think the continuing steadfastly covers both things that you mentioned. That the prayer meeting, the stated prayer meeting, once a week, perhaps more than necessary. But certainly once a week, that thing has to be maintained and continued. And then our individual participation in it. Brothers and sisters alike exercise. The brother's expressing what is truly said in a particular moment. I'd like to say this too, and I feel this very strongly, that if we're not praying individually, and we're not praying householdly, then the prayer meeting altogether is going to be very seriously impaired. We want to be habitual prayers. Daniel, three times a day, a good habit, godly habit. I feel that we are always praying. When we come together in the prayer, it's going to be considerably easier, if I can use that expression, to involve ourselves in the interests of the Lord in this way.
The way to learn to pray is to pray.
Yes.
I think it should be said in this context that long prayers in public usually mean short prayers in private. And it does in fact kill the prayer meeting. It's often been noticed, but it's practically true. Long prayers in the prayer meeting kill the prayer meeting. And what I've found in traveling a little bit around the world is it helps greatly to break it up. I've seen brethren pray three or four times, but they only pray for a minute or two. sometimes get 15 contributions in half an hour, and interest is maintained. I do need to suggest to the brethren that they break up their prayers into two or three bits and pray several times.
And before, you wouldn't say, Frank, that because many brethren take that's an evidence of power?
Can be.
Sure. Yes, we're likely to be out.
We're likely to be out. It's not necessarily an evidence
of power. Well, what we're like to maintain is what is normal. And once we get into hypothetical situations, what is abnormal, we won't get much help as to the truth. But in Acts 4, where we get a picture of the prayer meeting, we certainly see they pray with one accord. Now, I'm definitely sure they didn't all stand up and pray at one time. But they were all concerned about praying about the same thing, and that was Peter's imprisonment. Or rather, the opposition against the rest of the Ashes.
There's a significance that the longest prayer in Scripture can be read, even at a slow pace, in well under 5 minutes.
Now, we've spoken about the prayer meeting before we leave it. Has anyone anything else? Perhaps some of the.
I think Brother Carp had in mind such things as prayer meetings for the Gospel Conference. There's nearly always a great volume of prayer before the Gospel meeting at the conference. There isn't always quite the same volume of prayer before the Gospel meeting in the local setting.
What I had in mind was I thought that the emphasis should be on the exercise rather than on the number of people who take part. Because I think we can say that isn't always an evidence of power. You might only have two or three taking part, but if they're taking part in the power of the Spirit, the power is there. It's not necessary, of course, to say that only two or three can take part. If we were all in exercise, I think we would all take part.
Well, this is what we're concerned about, there might be a variety of exercise maintained as we come together.
Well, it's true, isn't it, that Daniel has said, the long prayers, which are very systematic, take away the power and the attention of the saints, and I think they must be given without any idea that the Lord is in it.
I like what you have to say before, and I think it will require emphasizing. Prayer meetings would come from praying households.
Well, there is sufficient evidence in Scripture to show us that that's a very real thing in New Testament times. Peter speaks about husband and wife praying together, and in such a moral condition, prayer is not hindered. So, can we leave this, or is there anything else? First, we said, and of the young brothers.
It's a small thing that's troubling me. We've already heard this week that when we are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means that He is in us and continually. Now, we've heard mentioned tonight that we come to the meeting to meet the Lord. And indeed, the Scripture says that when we do gather together, it's. Now, what's the
difference between what heaven?
Well, the fact that He is with us as Christians, we are assured of His presence. Surely we are in His presence all the time.
You mean the Lord?
Yes.
Yes, well, He gave that assurance to His disciples that He would be with them right to the end in testimony, end of Matthew 28. Referring now to a specific matter where saints gather together for a specific purpose. Now, He's going to grant His presence to them in a way that will support them and be an answer to a particular exercise. So I think in this sense that He promises to be with them. That He is with us all the time, in a general sense, is true. The fact is, He's the head of the assembly, and He cares for each of His members according to the divine knowledge that He has that's completely outside the realm of our knowledge.
This is not part of the exercise. Frank, that we should upgrade in our thinking the specific and distinctive character and dignity and opportunity of assembly meetings. Let's get these four assembly meetings clearly in our mind, and we'll approach them with expectancy. We'll expect to meet the Lord in a very special way, quite apart from our individual walk with Him. Sorry,
Roger. Maybe I'm too soon. The Lord is surely always with
worshipping.
Yes, well, they worship can never be far away from any gathering to the Lord's name, except in the humble circumstances where discipline might have to be lacking. That's rather a matter of humiliation rather than grace.
The Lord's presence here in the midst, in relation to prayer, is really in relation to an answer, is it not? Yeah. Now, we cannot get an answer if conditions are not right. And I think that's what the Michael was stressing. Is that not so?
I think so, Basil. I don't think we should accept it in an automatic way. In fact, we have one specific reference in Scripture that's indisputable, that there can be a company gathered to the Lord's name and the Lord is not with him. And that's where we see it. Now you have a company of people ostensibly gathered to the name of the Lord, the church, the assembly, and Laodicea, and the Lord's outside. Now that's a clear indication that the conditions are such, he's not wanted and he's not free to go in unless entrance.
So that in that respect then, as we come together in relation to prayer, we should very carefully examine ourselves.
Yes.
So that when we are coming, when we do come together, conditions necessary to this, I can't expect the Lord to be in the midst, as far as I am concerned, if conditions are right.
I agree with that, Basil. The only thing that I would like to say is that I, or you, or anybody, we cannot control the Lord. He has the divine right to come amongst his people, even though situations might not be as we want them. And he has the right to move according to his divine knowledge and his prerogative. Now, I quite agree that, as we mentioned from Laodicea, things can be so evil that he will not grant his presence. But we would need to be very careful in saying that such and such a company cannot come to the Lord's presence because of this, that, and the next thing.
Could
we
I
need
ask,
to leave that to the Lord.
Could I ask one little question before we go from that? Does this mean then that, for instance, there might be, this is two or three, there might be 23 or 23 gathered here on the prayer meeting night, but his presence might only be vouchsafed to two or three. That's now rather an extreme case, but I'm asking a question in relation to
that. Well, I think these questions have been asked before to brothers like Mr. Darby and others, and they strongly resisted that because that makes an elite few in the company who only know the Lord's presence. I think the whole company could be gathered to the Lord's presence, and there might be those who are not very much exercised, but there is such a thing as taking others along with you. And I would think it's a rather the position, and if that position is reasonably held in weakness, humility without willfulness, I think the Lord would grant his presence. And we've often been reminded that the Lord will be only too pleased to go along with weakness, but never with willfulness.
The trouble is about the statement that we can gather together and not be in the Lord's presence.
Well, I'm not troubled about it at all because the judge.
Well, I don't see a condition in Matthew 18 where two or three are gathered together in the presence of their mind.
Yes.
In me.
Yes.
It doesn't to me say where two or three are gathered together properly with certain conditions, there am I. If where two or three are gathered together, there am I. In
his name is the condition.
Yes, we gather to research, to
yes.
Yes.
But the mere mention of his name isn't sufficient. It's the particular part of that name. Now I've mentioned.
Well, that doesn't say that in that verse.
Now, the only thing of is this. The very word gathered carries with it the thought of separation, doesn't it? Did you hear that? The very word gathered carries with it the thought of separation. He has gathered out of the nations a people to himself. He is the great attractive center. And as being gathered to him, there's been a separation from influences which are not in accord with his name. Now, I think what is being said is that when we're properly gathered unto his name, there's the exclusion of all that which is not suitable to his name. So that to be gathered itself carries with it the thought of separation.
Well, if you take Corinthians, they were gathered to the Lord's name, mentions that, doesn't it?
Which are you quoting? Chapter 5?
Well,
where it says they are gathered to his name. In Corinthians, the people in Corinth, the saints in Corinth, were gathered to the Lord's name.
Well, seven times the section from 11 to 14, which were coming to, they were come together, certainly.
They were gathered to his name, I think.
Yes, I think that's right now, but I've made
traditions there were anything but right.
Well, the apostle wrote a corrective letter to them,
yes,
and they listened to that kind of ministry and they got themselves right. Now, I've mentioned a concrete case in apostolic times where there is a company gathered to the name of the Lord and he's not with them, he's outside. That's scripture.
I'm not convinced about that.
Well, scripture's not convincing you then.
Can I say, Frank, that to represent to the 11th of 1 Corinthians, that to maintain this matter of coming together in real exercise and consistent with him whose name is holy, it says in the 11th of 1 Corinthians, where we might now turn to, let a man examine himself, and so let him.
Well, we've moved on to supper now. That is a distinctive assembly gathering. It is available for every member of the body of Christ where conditions are according to his mind and will.
I find it very interesting that in this chapter, so we have the supreme of the assent answering to his own request. But note fewer than eight times we get mentioned the Lord. So, although it is such a high privilege, it's put into the mould of responsibility. And the question is raised once, do we discern the Lord's body? Do we discern the Lord's blood? And conditional upon this, we'll either enjoy his presence and the moments of heaven, or contrariwise, will come under his hand in this.
That's right, then. We should say, according to our brother's question here, that this is one of the things that the early believers continued to attend, the breaking of bread. Then we find that Paul receives this from the Lord in glory, and it gives it to a company predominantly now. It shows the importance of this teaching for us today. And this clearly, this evening, is a meeting of the saints where they've gathered together in assembly.
Can I say, Frank, that though we've not looked at this verse, that it's interesting that the order which is given in the verses we looked at last night, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching of the fellowship, followed by breaking of bread, and again, to my mind, it's significant that when he begins the first of these series of expressions, which occur regularly, right through to chapter 14, the first one is in verse 17, and then in verse 18, and then in verse 20, come together, talking about the local assembly in activity. The very first thing which is spoken about is the breaking of bread.
Yes. Yes, we realised this when we gave the scriptures out, but it was mainly to get this impression of the Lord being with us and the importance of the name to which we gather.
I am a little concerned to carry out our alphabet. Now, I think you'd agree, wouldn't you, that in this section we are gathered to the Lord's name. In this context, that very clearly moral position is of prime importance so far as the supper is concerned.
Yes, I agree with that.
Yes.
What I cannot agree with is that there are conditions in that verse in Matthew 18 and 20. Because I take it that when we gather to the Lord's name, and I'm speaking now of being actually gathered to the Lord's name, not to any other name, he says, I'm in the midst. There might be conditions which need discipline, but that doesn't take away the fact that we are to his name. It says here in chapter 11, before he comes to the point that Michael has mentioned, it says, first of all, when you're together in assembly, I hear there be divisions amongst you. And I partly believe it. But there must also be heresies. Then he comes to the Lord's Supper.
So these things are there. Yes. And the Lord is in the midst, surely.
Well, now, this is exactly the point, I think, with which we started our meeting tonight. It's the necessity in our minds of distinguishing clearly the position. We gather to his name, that's our position. But then, immediately it raises the question as to the moral condition of being in accord with the position that we occupy. Now, these Corinthians were gathered to his name.
I wouldn't quarrel with that at all.
Now, well, I think that's our position to his brethren. We're gathered to his name.
I think we all hope and trust that when we gather to the Lord's name, that we are suitably gathered, that we are gathered in the power of the Spirit, and that we are gathered correctly.
Well, this is really the second exercise, isn't it? To be in accord with the position that publicly we occupy.
Haven't we an illustration of this in the Old Testament? Where was the Lord's name connected with when Solomon was temple?
With the house.
Why did he leave it?
How did he leave it?
Why did Jehovah leave the temple?
Well, it was polluted, wasn't it?
Exactly.
Yes.
He wouldn't claim his country.
The Old Testament conditions and New Testament conditions are not the same, are they?
Well, we always say God's principles are not open.
There's one scripture.
But if you're going to look for a perfect company, yes, where there is no pollution, there is no departure,
no,
you'll never find one.
Oh, no,
no, no.
Where there is the Lord's name, is it no place?
Oh, no, we're not saying that.
That's what I read into it.
Well, the only thing is, may I bring forward another scripture in Revelation 2. There was that church in Ephesus. They were gathered in the Lord's name. But he told them plainly that if they left first love, if they continue on their course, he'd remove the candlestick. Now, isn't that a company gathered to his name outwardly, but where the Lord is departed?
Well, he didn't say that to the Corinthians, did he? He didn't remove the stick, did he?
Aren't you mentioning two things, though? You have a relationship to his name. Your legs commune or attached to the Lord. And anything can be bigger than you can. That's what it happened in the wilderness of the children of Israel. It happened to put outside in the repentance. You say, when he came back among them, from the charity. And then happened in the wilderness of the
I think we should leave this matter now and continue discussing this matter of the supper. And it's important to gather to the name of the Lord. Sufficient has been said, I think, to create exercise to this matter. We're not saying for one moment that there are certain conditions that guarantee the Lord's presence and other conditions that don't. I mean, trivial matters. We're talking about serious sin and the allowance of sin and the allowance of disorder that's against God's name. I feel personally in such conditions we can't expect the Lord's support or presence. However, we'll leave them.
Yes, I think you used the word practicality, which is well worth underlining. A question of willfully going on with something. I mean, we all have to say we often offend, but the fact is that there's a difference between going on with something willfully, which you know is inconsistent with the name of him who is holy, and perhaps falling short, maybe because you don't even know.
Well, now we come to the supper, and if there is one meeting that indicates the condition of the saints' affections for the Lord, not so much now bearing matters of interest or prayer, but their affection towards him personally, it's the supper. What a privilege.
Why, Mr. Wallace, do we make the breaking of bread the touchstone of fellowship?
Because Scripture expresses it in that way. In 1 Corinthians 10, we have set forth and the responsibilities that are connected with it, because their fellowship is expressed. And the responsibility of those who break bread is set forth in 1 Corinthians 10. In chapter 11 of the sermon, there we see the privilege, the response of those who remember the Lord.
There is the response, quite obviously. I think we all agree that we should be walking consistently as Christians. But the scripture here that we are considering says, let a man examine himself. I'm not stressing any point that's not well known among us. When I say it is usually the practice of us as brethren, and I don't mean sectarian brethren, as brethren, it's our practice to examine a person before we allow them into what we generally term full fellowship.
That's an altogether different thing, because Paul is addressing those who are breaking bread. He's asking them to examine themselves, that their moral condition is such that they do so without dishonoring the Lord's name or not recognizing the Lord's body. Different matter altogether from a person who desires to break bread. It is right that the brethren should examine them, using your word, to make sure that they're correct in morals and in doctrine and in their associations.
Yes, the full verse is well worth quoting that Mr. Tate used, where it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of it." So that is a man who is actually in the meeting, as we would say, he is breaking bread. But this same epistle, as we go on to, very clearly demonstrates that there is a responsibility which rests upon the company, as gathered to the Lord's name, to refuse so. And in fact, there was a man in chapter 5 who the apostle, rather the apostle, commanded the assembly to refuse him.
But the fact that it expresses fellowship is clearly seen in chapter 10, where the bread not only as representative of the Lord's body, but representative of all believers of the body of Christ.
Yes, I quite agree. But it's been a stumbling block with me for many years that Christians who are walking consistently are not welcome.
Well, that's another matter. And we say again, that if these believers are walking consistently and they're walking faithfully, then we would assume that they have some right as to what an assembly position is. And if that is so, then we have the right to raise these matters with them.
I'm quite in agreement that if I know a brother or a sister that's carrying on with something inconsistent, they should be approached immediately. But I'm afraid that is not the practice.
Well, there's one thing, and I'm glad that this matter has been raised, because it raises a scriptural principle that clearly indicates that in apostolic times there was such a thing as letters of commendation. We find the Apostle Paul in Romans 16 commending Philip. We find him commending the two brothers who were to carry the gift from one company of believers to another. He commends them, and there are other references to letters which indicate that in apostolic times those letters were necessary that believers might be identified.
Simplified matter.
Yes. Now, if that was so in apostolic times, why is it not carried on today?
I can see with Clem, if a man here is requested to examine himself and eat, but if a man examined himself and was from another gathering and had a letter of commendation from that meeting, he could examine himself, but he could be restricted from eating.
Yes, on the grounds of doorkeeping. I think the whole question revolves around 1 Corinthians 10 in the matter of the table of the Lord.
Yes.
Not just an individual matter, but how does the believer stand in regard to his associations? In 1 Corinthians 10, there is upon the table one loaf, a testimony to the unity of the body. Now, where does the applicant stand in regard to his associations with other believers? So it's not only a question of doctrine and of practice, but the matter of associations.
I've heard you say, Dr. Peterson, that there's a difference between the Lord's table.
Yes.
I've heard you say that all believers are at the Lord's table,
yes,
but not all believers partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that right?
Well, it says so in Scripture here. It says that they came together, but not to eat the Lord's Supper. They must have been eating their own supper.
I just ask that, just for the edification of generating here tonight, because quite a number of us, and I'm going to include myself, though it may not be true, there is a lot of us think that when we speak about the Lord's table, it means the Lord's supper. And obviously, as you said,
well, it's a very big issue, and I think there's a very strong link between it. But before going on to considering, I think I don't know that there'd be any dissent from this. If there is, I think we'll speak to me afterwards. But I think in Scripture, to be received, there are three conditions. Are they sound in the faith? Are they upright in Christian conduct? And are they in no wrong associations with others who are marked by any of the first two? And other than that, those are God-given marks of reception. And if there isn't a personal commendation as knowing them, then the scriptural order that you speak about, the letter of commendation, is the thing that ought to be looked for.
Now, the other thing in mind in Corinthians is Paul is accusing them of schisms. So immediately you could be bringing a schism in connection with the association, couldn't you?
Not necessarily, brother. If we understand historically the place that we occupy, 1825 onwards, there were those who separated from the systems of men on the sides. Now we want to maintain that. We don't want to have association with the systems that we've led. If we accept from them, willy-nilly, without any thought about what's involved, it seems to me we're going back to our forebears who took this place in exercise and at great loss personally, and great suffering too. Now, since then, numerous divisions have crept in amongst those who profess to be brethren. I don't mean capital B, but taking a position outside the camp. Now, I trust that that's not a trite expression, but it's an expression that governs us in our thinking. Now, if other believers come along and they want to break bread, I would say it's unfair of them to come along 5 minutes before they're due to break bread. This is a matter that should be gone into in a godly, humble way, that we might be sure on their side. Now, personally, I'm going to state my own mind about this matter. I would far rather break bread with someone who is simple in attitude, simple Christian, not understanding the problems involved in this matter, but they come along with a definite exercise to bread to remember the Lord, and they'd be quite happy to lay their hands upon them and receive them. What I strongly object to is the principle of friendly associations, relatives that come along on the basis of expediency. It's that kind of thing that has well nigh caused, has caused, plenty of concern amongst the saints. And it's not the fruit of godly advice, but really, and one says it very humbly, but definitely, the fruit of self-will.
I quite agree, Mr. Wallace. That's the very for anyone to present themselves at the breaking of unknown. And this is why I say that letters are very commendable and they simplify things. But I'm afraid that sometimes we take the point too far. And what here is plain scriptural language. And sometimes I say that when we go into some of these scriptures, take for instance, we spent nearly 40 minutes on prayer. And I don't suppose any of us are much further forward. But when it comes to this here, I think it's plain and simple. And sometimes our exposition of it clouds the issue. I think it's quite easily understood.
Dear brother, the matter that's set forth in the scripture regarding the breaking of bread is comparatively simple. The situation that exists in Christendom today is far from being simple. And that's why we have the concern that we do have about this matter of deception.
Could you say, Fred, saying amen, gladly, thankfully, for all you have said, we don't only occupy our position because of the stand of our forebears, we take our stand on the basis of Scripture. I venture to say, beloved brethren, that the reason we're hung up so long on these matters is because largely the truth of the one body, the truth of the one body has dropped out of our thinking. In 1 Corinthians 10, upon the table, one loaf. In the primary sense, the body of Christ. in a secondary sense, a testimony to the unity of the body. Now, this is very precious in the sight of heaven. And it's because of the preciousness of the assembly to Christ and the preciousness of the testimony to the one body, it's worth suffering all that we've got to suffer in respect of our ecclesiastical sorrows down here. We'll be misunderstood, but we're still going to say that when we receive at the table, we receive those who are upright in walk, who are clear in doctrine, but are also clear in their associations. This testimony to the one body is the very ground upon which we gather. So it's not because of our forebears we take up the position because of Scripture.
In a sense, I'm not sorry that this has come in, because it's better it should be spoken about, but one felt that we wanted to have something of the warmth of the response to the Lord as he desired. Now, it's this that governs us. Not simply to maintain a certain position, although that's true, but we want to be where the Lord is, to remember him, to show our appreciation of him. Our hearts go out in warmth and devotion to him. And this, of course, is why we gather together for this specific reason.
And won't he vouchsafe his presence if we're obedient to his word?
Well, we've known that many, many times over many years.
These two things that we've been dealing with, you know, say it would be wise for to do these things orderly, because God is a God of order.
Yes, dear brother, and what I've already said, I'm going to reiterate it. In the question of reception, we should perform the apostolic principle of commendation, and letters of commendation from persons whom we know.
Well, there's not very much, you know, Frank, is there? We talk about these things, and I think very often we trouble ourselves about them. We seldom become to an issue. There are odd occasions, but speaking generally, we generally get letters of commendation. We either know the people that are coming, and we allow them to break bread. But we carry these things a bit too far, I think, sometimes, you know. In fact, I know of a case where a brother well known was going, and he was very well known. He was going to preach at that meeting, and yet he was asked to take a letter of commendation. Well, that to me, you know, it's going a bit far.
Yes, we're not talking about that side, Al. We know of a case where a brother was allowed to break bread amongst a Bible reading, freely confessed that he believed the Lord had a nature that could sin.
I was there in the meeting, and the words that he said was this: I'm afraid I'm going to make myself unpopular. I believe the Lord Jesus could have sinned as a man here, and he had broken bread on Lord's Day morning.
And was he connected with this?
I beg your pardon?
Was he connected with this? Or was he,
he was in the open meeting. Mm-hmm. He was in the open meeting.
I think the thing is, you know, brethren, no matter what Daniel said, that we take our stand in relation to the three conditions on what Scripture says.
Yes.
The danger is that when it comes to each individual case, and every individual case has got to be on its merits, other issues are taken into account other than those three things.
Well, I think, dear brethren, if we work together in allegiance to these definitely scriptural injunctions, then perhaps we might begin to see some growth amongst us instead of continual declension. And we trust that these meetings that are clearly bringing before us scriptural principles, a letter of commendation is not my idea, it's a scriptural principle. And if we're going to be governed by scripture, this is something that we ought to have in practice.
Should we know? Of course, Frank. Sorry, Brother Jim, I think this is what you said. The table is not ours. It is the Lord's table.
Yes.
It's a question of bowing to his authority, and that will be the only pathway into blessing.
Yes. Now, we haven't much time left, and we wanted to say something about the ministry meeting as set for 1 Corinthians 14. There is definite scriptural teaching there, and the ministry meeting should proceed in brothers being subject to each other, and those subject to the Lord and to the guidance of the Spirit, so that there might be edification and encouragement given. And this, of course, we prove too. The fact that it has been abused on many occasions isn't sufficient reason to give it up. It's a scriptural indication, and we want to follow it and get all the help that can be derived from meeting in the Lord's name, that He might speak to us within the scope of what has already been revealed.
I was reminding someone about Mr. Hull said more than once about this matter of preserving God-given directions, that what is not God's order is disorder, no matter how fair it might appear to men. And even in relation to open ministry of the word, as we may say, in the light of these verses, we sometimes have to say that we experience things which humble us and become a matter of confession. That's no reason giving up what are God-given directions, because that's God's order.
Yes. Yes, and we've proved also the other side, Michael, that the Lord has blessed us. And this is a normal setting here, that there is an opening for the Lord to direct His servants to prophesy in such a way for the encouragement, the edification, the consolation of His people. That's a very precious thing. And it seems to me here we are going to get the wisdom that belongs to the Lord as gathered to His name in this particular way. He's going to hold His mind in particular references to our being as we gather together.
So maybe,
there's a question. We've been talking about the court of assembly gatherings. Where does the Bible reading fit in?
Well, I think a Bible reading is a public reading where people gather together and something about the Bible, something about the truth. And as far as I'm aware, I know of no directions in the scriptures that cover such a meeting as a Bible reading. There are things, the Lord amongst the teachers, and he's listening to things being said, and he's asking questions. And that seems to be a very good guide for the Bible reading. But it doesn't come within the scope of an assembly meeting.
Is it right then that the character of the meeting should be right in the assembly meeting?
Yes, one would think that the demeanour of brothers and sisters would be in accord with other instructions regarding the assembly.
But I just got a thought in this wheel here.
Well, we take it out again.
Well, I think it's the verse here that we've read. I've never had a satisfactory answer to the question as to why, in the light of this verse, verse 35 of chapter 14, speaking of women, if they wish to learn anything, let them go with husbands at home. So it's a shame for a woman to speak in assembly. Why, in the light of that verse, we say that there is no scriptural basis for describing the Bible reading as an assembly meeting? So clearly, there were assembly meetings from this verse which questions were asked.
Well, I think we can take that spoke out the field, Ben. We've said that the prophetic meeting is for edification. Now, we learn, we are built up as we learn. Now, there's a sister there at the prophetic meeting, and she hasn't quite understood what's been said, so she asks at home so that her husband can inform her as to what has been said, that she might get the gain of the edification. It's not a question of them being together for the Bible reading, it's a question of being together for the prophetic meeting.
What if she hasn't got a husband?
That's very simple, brother. Very, very simple. Nothing to stop an unmarried sister to ask a brother for help.
Or ask the sister of scriptural exhorting the direction of this way to ask an older sister.
Yes.
You know, Titus is about what the older sisters could do.
Not unknown, sister, and ask us about something that's been said in the name, or even to ask older sisters, as Michael has said. Nothing wrong with that. Does that bring the spoke
out? I'm not sure. No? What you're saying is rather context.
Yeah.
This is all about a meeting of the character that we call a ministry meeting.
Yes.
The only thing is, Ken, that all the meetings that we conduct, for example, the gospel meeting, they're still in fellowship with the assembly, aren't they? Mm-hmm. So they partake of the character of assembly meetings, although they're not properly assembly meetings.
You see, if an unconverted person came into a Bible meeting, he would be quite free to ask a question. At least I would be quite free to listen to anything he asked. and try and give a reply. So there's a person participating in some measure in a Bible hearing, and they're not members of the body of Christ. It's a meeting in this character that we've gathered together to learn.
May have just answered the question going through
my mind. Do stop, brethren, please.
The question that was going through my mind was, there are assemblies in this city, in this area, in this country, combine prayer meetings and Bible reading together. If a Bible reading does not constitute an assembly meeting, is it right that the meeting should be joined together? One of the points I would acknowledge, if you get an unsaved person attending a joint meeting, do you excuse them from the prayer meeting and then back in for the Bible reading afterwards? It's a practical problem.
Yes, how often has it arisen? I recognize the problem, but I think we have to accept that in some situations this arises from utter weakness. Because distances to travel and because of the smallness of numbers, they combine both meetings together. But it doesn't make any difference as to one being a meeting of assembly characters and the other.
It wouldn't do them any harm to be in the
room. I don't think so.
Well, as a matter of fact, in verse 24 of chapter 14, it supposes that there is an unbeliever present in the assembly meeting.
Yes.
It says there, one that believeth not. So it may just be that the prayer meeting will be a very good situation for him to discover that he's in God's presence.
Yes. I've never been too sure of that point, because it, as an assembly, we gather together. It is important and vital that we pray on very important and vital matters. I wonder whether the presence of an unsaved person would hinder us more that in any way.
Might you?
I remember hearing of one case of an unconverted person who went to the breaking of bread. And he was asked questions to the meeting. He says he could stand everything except the silence. I think there was an evidence of the Lord's presence. He either approve or disapprove of what he heard. The fact of evidence is quietly, communing with the Lord, meditating upon it, was something he couldn't stand. He felt out of place.
There was a brother here in Denmark Street many years ago who came in to break bread. He was not converted, but he was converted after. Because he was the same man in Australia and has been here since. So I think you can't lay down hard and fast rules at all, can you?
No, but I suppose our brother would have in mind the possibility of inviting an unconverted person to a prayer meeting. And in that situation, it might hinder the liberty of the brethren in bringing certain assembly matters out into the open. But if he should find himself in an assembly meeting, well, let's leave him with the Lord and the Spirit of God working.
Where the Lord is.
Yes, here again we're facing an abnormal matter for which we have no direction in Scripture, and here we come into play with the discernment of brethren in this particular case. But I think we should see clearly that here is a wonderful opportunity for the saints to be gathered together in exercise to the name of the Lord and cry for all the help and wisdom and guidance that He alone can give. And perhaps if we met together in this attitude for those meetings for ministry, we might have better meetings. Instead of just coming along formally, well, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll go along, or whatever time, without the particular exercise that belongs to it.
Again, this particular chapter brings in that everyone ought to be exercised.
Quite so.
Because it brings out, let the prophet speak, but let the rest judge.
Well, for about half an hour at one of the meetings in Tokyo, we considered, what is exercise? And I think the conclusion we came to was the opposite of formality. That we just don't come together in a formal way, but we come together with some concern as to the proper function of each particular assembly.
The practical matter, Frank, that I'm to make, do you think we're needing to be stimulated, to be encouraged, in regard to our open meetings? Have we doubted what's in the heart of Christ and what's in the power of His hand to meet us in all our desperate need?
Yes. I think Daniel, in all the gatherings of the saints, and I think this pertains to many Christians with whom we don't walk, although I'm not competent to speak of it, but I think from observation what I've heard, it's true, that there's a danger of becoming like the prophet Malachi, or rather what he wrote. And a formal attitude, and a careless attitude, and a negligent attitude as to the thing. Look after our own houses, all right. Look after ourselves, all right. But what's the meeting like? We gathered together. We heard of one company, and when we were in New Zealand, there were 150 wrote prayer. The prayer meeting, 3 turned up. Now that's the country. Now, we hear about this in many companies of Christians, a negligent attitude as to the name of the Lord and his intended means. And so Malachi says, table of the Lord's contemptible. That's what they say.
But in a special way, I think this expectancy can be related to the 1 Corinthians 14 meeting. Because we're not going to talk about other Christians, it's sad to say they don't even know the opportunity.
Right.
But we who at least have life as to the opportunity ought to cry to the Lord that we might prove in a practical way what's in his heart and in his hand to meet us when we come together thus.
Yes, I'm glad you said that, because we don't want to sit here in judgment on any other company of Christians. What we want to do is to stimulate desire and exercise in relation to ourselves, that we might see growth and prosperity.
We should come to the meeting prepared to pray. When we come to a meeting such as the I'm meeting or the ministry meeting, should we come prepared to give something that's going to work? Certainly should come in a condition where, if the Lord so directs, we are able to be used by him in such a thinking, mainly. I was thinking mainly about the fact that when we're in meetings, the main topic of conversation is often, him again, or some such other comment. Is not the people who sit quiet and say nothing as much guilty as those that get up every time they say something.
So there's a responsibility upon all, isn't there?
Sorry. I'm just going to say, David, somewhere amongst the writers of last century, some said, it isn't clergy, I fear, it's the spirit of clergy. And the spirit of clergy either comes from the brother who presses himself beyond the measure to which the spirit of God will take him, or who holds back from the measure to which the spirit of God will lead him. And the fact of the matter is, we've got to address questions like that to ourselves. And it's that that creates the atmosphere in which clergy can do, where some do not go to the measure that the Spirit of God would have them go, and some go beyond the measure.